All right, let's get to our lesson. Might get out here early today, never can tell. Today we're on talking about revival. Now, Rob had an excellent lesson last week, and so we talked about what's the definition of revival, and y'all came up with some very good thoughts and very good ideas. What I want to talk to you this morning are three things about revival. Number one, prayer, because that is an important part of revival. Number two, we want to take a look at what happened at Pentecost, the 40 days that the disciples were gathered together in the upper room, because we feel like, especially as a Seventh-day Adventist church, that what happened there, we're waiting for to happen to us. Is that correct? And then the third thing we're going to look at is we're going to look at Daniel 12:4 in context with Daniel 12:3. And then hopefully I'll be able to tie all three of these together and it'll make sense. How you doing, sir? Ah, man. Are you in a good mood?
I'm in a great mood.
Would you like to be brought up to date on everything that's happened? Or do you want to just start right now and move forward?
Huh? Well, I would, but I don't think they would.
Hey, that's... that's worth a dollar.
Well,
I like that. Nothing wrong with that. By the way, I don't think we have any visitors, do we? Man, giving away $20 today, so good for you. Alright, so hopefully tie all three of those together and the lesson makes sense. Let's talk a little bit about prayer, something we know all about from a little kid when we were introduced to God till today. So what would you say if somebody who didn't know about prayer and God, what would be your definition? How would you explain prayer to a person? I'm interested in what your concept of prayer is.
Talking to God.
Pardon?
Talking to God.
Talking to God, okay. What else? What else do you think of prayer? Yes?
I always tell people that are going through stressful times that if they don't want to put their faith in another human, just to have this conversation with the Lord to kind of sort through what is going on and be faithful.
Okay.
Wait on that.
Okay. What else? What's your definition of prayer? What do you look as prayer? Hey, I got to 11:15. I mean, I'm no hurry. Yes?
A level of intimacy and safety.
In what way?
I can tell God anything.
Okay. Good, bad, and ugly?
Everything.
Okay. What else? What's your definition of prayer? Yes?
It's a two-way conversation. I talk with God and He talks with me.
Okay, that's interesting. Anybody else? Yes?
Okay. And the life of Jesus was spent in constant communion with the Father through prayer. He told the disciples, I can do nothing without the Father.
Okay, so it's...
What makes you or I think that we can do anything especially effective without communication.
That makes good sense. What's the word constant mean? He's in constant prayer. What does that mean?
Like breathing.
Like what?
Breathing.
Okay, well. That sounds good. Not sure I'm buying that.
Having a sense of God's presence with you all the time.
Okay. Right. What else?
Submission.
Submission? Who said that?
I did.
Oh, okay. Right. What else?
When we take a look at communication involves speaking and listening.
Okay, that's come up twice.
So when you're in constant communication.
How y'all doing?
Fine, thank you. Nice to meet you in choir.
It's a nice God. Would you like to be brought up to date on what's taking place in the class, or would you rather have a dollar?
Neither one. We don't want to take up the class's time for being late. We'll find out from somebody else.
Thanks. Oh, okay.
It's my class. Everyone's taking notes. We'll find out.
Okay. There's a guy. Probably needs to be a salesman. Yes.
God knows everything about our lives to begin with. So prayer is opening ourselves up to Him.
Okay. Right. Yes.
I didn't finish hear what he was saying.
This guy said he didn't want to hear what happened. He didn't want to. Oh, I'm sorry.
I was here, and I would like to hear what he was finished saying.
Well, when they talk about constant, it's being in the presence of God. Okay, that means you. Part of it is you talking and listening. Okay. So you just envision Christ being on this earth. Walking down the road, whatever. He's praying, communicating, listening.
Okay. So do you come from the school that prayer is a constant?
It doesn't have to be.
Okay.
I drive to work. I'm not praying, but I'm listening.
Yeah.
Okay. Right. Anybody else? Yes, Dave.
I just want to pick up on what you said. If you think of the word silent and listen, they're all made up of the same letters.
I'm like this guy. I won't take time for the class to figure this out. I'll let somebody else figure that out. And hey, that's good. I have not heard that, Dave. That's good.
Okay. Especially for husbands.
Especially for what? Tune that one out. Okay. All right. Are we a praying church?
Corporate prayers.
We are?
Okay.
Why do you think that prayer is a two-way street? We talk to God and we listen to God. Trent.
Well, you know, we have what's called our conscious mind, and then our unconscious mind. And a lot of times, I believe that prayer means to let go of our self-conscious, and the key word there is self. We have to let go of ourself and let God. And sometimes God can commune with us, I believe, on a subconscious level that we're not even consciously aware of. Now, I know that's getting into deep psychological stuff, but I think prayer is a lot about consciously letting go.
Okay. All right. Now, we are looking, would you agree, in our denomination of Seventh-day Adventists, we are looking for a great revival. Would you agree with that? We're waiting for something magnificent to happen. Is that correct? Is that what you feel? If it isn't, tell me. I'm just stating what I think is general. We're looking forward to the second coming of Christ. Then how come we don't hear many sermons on the second coming of Christ? Who's been an Adventist for 50 years or close to it? Do we hear as many sermons on the second coming of Christ as we did 30, 40 years ago? The answer is no. Why?
Look at the message of the first church in Revelation Sardis. You've lost your first love.
Okay. You see, it used to be that we were looking as a church, that we were looking at certain world things that happen, and we would say, oh, we're close to the time of the end. Am I correct? You know, we had World War I. And some French general, Berthier, I believe, said, man, if you're ever going to fight a battle, it's right on the plains of Megiddo. Because it was strategically a place where armies could meet there and fight. And so our message became, wow, we're close, we're close. Then came World War II. This has got to be it. We better get ready. We're close. We're close. Then we dropped the atomic bomb. And people said, man, now I understand. We got destruction. And then I remember being in school that there was a theory, 1964. Why was 1964 an important date? Well, I must have gone to the only school in an Adventist church. When did our message start? 1844. What significance for 120 years?
Noah.
So some said, man, now there's probably a parallel there. We've hollered wolf so much that sometimes we're kind of embarrassed. We had a movement in the 80s. You know, we need to go back to God. We need to get out in the country. We need to, country being from the city. And we need to do all of these things. And we've got to have wilderness survival in all of that. Nowadays, does that wilderness survival help you today? Man, they got heat things that can pick you out over in Afghanistan living at 123 Main Street. And know exactly how many people. What makes us think we're going to hide out in the country? Someone in Salt Lake City can kill somebody in Afghanistan by pushing a button. So, what's prayer? I don't know. I think prayer is different things to different people. I think whatever answers you gave is correct. I think the most solid one came from these two people. That prayer is a two-way conversation. I'm a sales trainer. And one of the problems that salespeople make all the time in a home or a business, they do all the talking. Never understanding what the prospect wants. And so sometimes prayer is, when I'm in trouble, who do I go to? God. Well, how do you like it? We have a relative, I won't mention the name or the person, that when the phone rings, and I say to Sue, because I never answer the phone, I say to Sue, who is that? And she says such and such. And I say, wonder what kind of trouble they're in. Is your prayer life that with God? Uh-oh. See? Well, the goodness about God's a little bit kinder than I am. He says, answer the phone. I tell Sue, you're nuts. But God answers. But the biggest thing is two-way conversation. And I think that's where we mess up. Where we mess up. We come to God with our problems. We come to God with our good thoughts. We come to God when we need something. We have our prayer list. We want to do this and this. But we never stop to listen. The prayer life that you have one-on-one is ultimately the prayer life that you're going to contribute to this church. Because the reason I want to teach this lesson today is if you're looking for a great movement that's going to pick us up out of our seats and take us the message to the entire world, it is never, never going to happen. So I don't care if we're 40 days on one accord. Because remember, we like to preach that up there in the upper room on one accord. Let me tell you, only pastor a church that has a church board and you want to pick out the color of the carpet. And you'll find out that one accord does not exist. So, to think the concept that one day we're all going to get together and accept everything in one accord and be united ain't going to happen. And I love Rob's story last week about they decided that they were going to pray. Now, he was going for an all night, let alone 40 days. And they were going to sit there and wait till the Holy Spirit came down upon them. And then he has a funny twist to that story. I got news. We can sit in this church and pray. And we can sit in this church for 40 days. And we can sit in this church and be on one accord. And still nothing happened. So a fair question is, what in the world is going to happen? So let's look at it. Now, before I get started, I always like to go to the Bible. Because I like it when the Bible agrees with me. I feel good about that every once in a while. Okay? All right, somebody look up Daniel 12, verse 4. Very familiar passage, especially to the evangelists, Seventh-day Adventists. 12:4. Whoever gets it, raise their hand. Daniel, the book right after Ezekiel. Yes. 12:4. Very familiar passage. Nice and loud, Dr.
Now, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book. Even to the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased.
All right, now I want you to put on your old hat. This is a text that if you went to an evangelistic series, was very prominent, usually in the second or third meeting. Knowledge shall be increased, man will run to and fro, and knowledge would be increased. How would they use that text? Who can remember?
Travel and inventions.
Man, I can remember one evangelist pulling out the timeline that said, you know, we used to have a wagon train and it would take months to get across New York to San Francisco. And then we had railroad trains that would get there quicker. And then we had cars that would get there. And then we had airplanes that would get there. And then we had the super jets that get there in like 3 hours. And then we talked about running to and fro. Wow, everywhere they go, people travel and all that. Am I making this up?
No.
No. This is one of the greatest texts that we ought to focus on, and we've misused it for many years, and still we misuse it, because I hear it every once in a while. The key to Daniel 12:4 is Daniel 12:3. Because we don't bring in verse 3, we go right to 12:4. Now give me verse 3.
Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heaven, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever.
Okay. Those who give the first part. Those that what?
Those who are wise.
Those who are wise will do what?
Will shine like the brightness of the heavens.
Will shine like the brightness of the heavens. And those that are not shining are running to and fro, searching for that that makes people shine. And then, when they see that shining, their knowledge will be increased. Do you see why it's important to read the text together? Has nothing to do with transportation. Has nothing to do with inventions and our knowledge. It has the only thing to do, which is the most important question, what are people looking for? And by the way, what is this light shining brightly? So what I want to show you is what the disciples discovered in the upper chamber that moved them. It moved Peter, who about 3 months earlier had said, I don't know this man. I've never seen this man. And to prove it, blankety blank, 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 blank. And after 40 days of being with Jesus, which, by the way, didn't particularly move the disciples. Kind of get that picture. But something happened in that upper room. And all of a sudden, Peter came out of there a different man. He preached and 3,000 people listened. And he went on a missionary and eventually crucified upside down because, according to legend, his words were, I'm not worthy to be crucified as my Savior was. Crucify me upside down. What changed? What brought revival? Because what happened in that 40 days is what our church is waiting for today. And so often, and like any story, we go to the end of the story and we see the Holy Spirit falling upon the disciples. What was it like? What was the description used? What? Yeah. See? And so what we think happened was they sat there on one accord and they prayed. And both of those are true. And then on the 39th or 40 day, the Holy Spirit came and poured out. And all of a sudden it jumped them out of their seats and they went. So, I only ask fair questions. What do you think took place the first 39 days? So you mean that they forgot what they thought was correct? I like people to stand up for what they believe. So they undid what they had learned? Okay.
They let go of their
insight is what mine says, and those who have insight. And I've had this experience praying the Lord to show me where I was wrong in my thoughts about somebody or something. And I saw that. I got the insight. And the problem was easier to solve after that. I think that insight into what God wants.
Okay.
We'll
so far, I like both those answers. All right, Trent.
Well, basically, just what Selma said. They let go of their ideas and opened their mind to let God's ideas.
Okay. And how did they do that? Pardon?
Were they praying among themselves?
Absolutely, they were praying.
Well,
so how did they do? How did they let go of their insights and get new insights? That's the question that we as a denomination ought to be asking ourselves. What do we have to do that the disciples did in 40 days? We've been at it for 160-something years. They figured it out in 40 days. Yes?
It has to be a one-on-one.
Okay, I have no problems with that. I believe it. That's one of the first things we have to learn. It is one-on-one. What else? What happened in the other 38 days? You ever wondered about it? Thought about it? Yes.
Well, first off, they repented. And remember, the word repent means to think again.
Okay.
So they rethought. And then I think that they re-experienced their life with Christ when he was on the earth and finally came to the realization of what it was all about.
Okay. All right. What else? Who else has some interest? All right. How do you have a thought that you think you're completely correct, come to the conclusion that that's incorrect, and that a different thought comes in that you now take hold of? How does that happen? New information. And how do you get to new information? To do what? Open? And what else? Study. Oh, wow. Do you know how a bank teller is taught how to find counterfeit money?
Studies the real one.
Studies the real one, knows the real one so well, knows that touch, knows that Christmas, knows that look, that when the phony comes by, he immediately recognizes it. Wow, what a lesson for our church. Instead of dealing upon the negative so we recognize the negative and point the negative out, now beware. Beware! This is the beast! Daniel says, men are running to and fro, searching for knowledge, for that which shines brightly. Not for that which is dark. The disciples in the 40 days, yes, they were on one accord, because they had one mission. They didn't agree on everything. They immediately got out of there. One of the first fights they had was who's going to be the elder of the church. Oh, by the way, did that ever happen in our churches? Been on nominating committees. That they said, oh, no, I thought I should be head elder. But let him be. That's fine. He's my brother. So they got out and got in a big hassle over who's going to be the leader of the church. What was their, when Christ was on this earth, what was their perception of what Christ was going to do? Set up a kingdom. And where did they want to be? Right at the forefront. Right at the forefront. Who's going to be the greatest? Even got their mother involved in it. Hey man, don't forget my son. Judas saying, hey, y'all can fight for that. I just want the money. None of them were concerned with anything else but their position. Christ crucified, where were they? Now Christ comes back. What do you think went through their mind? He's resurrected. What do you think they're waiting on? Now! And the next thing they know, they watch him go to heaven. Now, here's why I like the disciples. They're just as stupid as we are. Because we make the same mistakes and we don't even get to walk physically side by side with Christ. So they're just as stupid as we are. But when they went to the upper room, they realized something that I think maybe we don't realize. Whatever we thought was wrong, Christ is in heaven. There is no earthly kingdom. We're here alone. We have goofed. Now, how did Jesus figure out that he was the Messiah spoken about? What?
He read the scriptures.
And what scriptures were that? All right. And he figured out who he was. How old? 12 years old. So how hard it is to figure out the Old Testament? So the disciples went back in that upper room, understood that whatever belief system they had failed, and they needed to re-examine. And they did exactly what John the Baptist did when he sent the disciples and said, "Hey, let me get this right. He's out there. I'm in prison. Would you go ask, is he really the Christ?" Now just stop and think what that statement is. He baptized him. And he had doubts. And what was Jesus' answer? What?
Tell them what you see.
Yeah, go back and tell them what you see. Wow, what an idea. You ever thought about that kind of evangelistic service? Hey, come and watch what we're going to do the next 3 months in this community. And then after the 3 months, let's get together and discuss it. And when he came back, guess the angels of the Lord came to John the Baptist. And guess where they started him? Does anybody know? Well, I'll help you. Back to the Old Testament. Angels didn't give John the Baptist the answer. God is not in the answering business. Rob's a teacher, lousy Greek teacher, but he's still a teacher. What good does it do? Well, in my case, it did great. He gave me the answers. But outside of me, what good does it do that you give? Now, he never gave me the answers, but he sure helped me go find the answers. I appreciate that to this day. But does it do any good for a teacher to give him the answers?
No.
So God's not in the answering business. So the angels took John the Baptist back, Garden of Eden, and took him through. And he finally said, "I got it. So what if they cut my head off?" So now here's the disciples. The first step is, whatever we believed didn't work is wrong because we have no earthly kingdom and he's in heaven. And they went back to the Old Testament, the only scriptures they had. And they began to study. And they began to discuss. And they looked at all of these texts in a completely different light. And then they came to the most magnificent answer a human being can come to. This was God. This was God, and we walked with Him. And now every story, every event that took place, they began to go through in their mind, and now they saw it in a different light. Oh, that woman at Samaria. Wow. We were prejudiced. Wished we would have stayed there and saw what happened. Wow, them demoniacs. We ran. We just saw Jesus calm the waves, feed the 5,000 people, and we ran. Wow, those lepers. And then they began to understand. This was God. And look what He did in their lives. His patience. His kindness. The three disciples sat there with tears in that upper room saying, when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, He asked us to pray and we went to sleep. How could we do that to Him? When He was on the cross, we ran. This was our friend. How can we do that to Him? And when they began to recognize the mission, the reason that God came, God said, I so loved the world that I gave my only begotten Son. And they went back and looked at Abraham. And Paul came along later and said, Abraham saw the day of God. And then they began to understand. We've got to go tell somebody. We've got to go tell somebody what He has done and the way He treated us. And then God, through the Holy Spirit, said, my sons, my daughters, you got it right. Now I'm going to authenticate that I'm with you. And there was a visible outpouring. But the decision had already been made that we've got to go tell somebody. Now, Elise, I'm sorry, go ahead.
I was just going to say, I think they also relived the experiences they had had those 3 or 4 years. And I think if we can gain some of the same strength ourselves, if we look at our past and see where God has been with us and how He has led and directed us.
Absolutely. You know, Sue, you know, first of all, she's heard all my stories. Do you understand what it's like to be a husband and they've heard all your stories? You know, honey, I can remember. I've heard that. Well, honey, I've heard that. See, and she says, I hate to go to reunion stuff with you. I don't go to reunions because anybody I want to see, I see them. I don't have to wait till April and sometime go down and see somebody. If I want to see them, I go see them. But people I get together and Sue says, y'all go over the same old stories every time. She says a little nicer than that, but that's what she really wants to say. You know? Why? Because it's fun. Oh, I remember when we did this and we did that and everything. That's what God wants us to do. Man, I can remember when this happened, God. And you were right there. Well, I can remember when you said this and I went there. What the disciples did. And when they came to the conclusion, this is God. This is what He's done in my life. And they fell at the foot of the cross because He loved them. He cared for them. They came to the conclusion, I've got to go tell somebody. They did not sit around and pray and compliment each other for 39 days. And then the Holy Spirit came into their body, lifted their butts right off the seat, and thrust them out there to the world. Because if the Holy Spirit was going to do that, then why mess around for 40 days? Just do it the first day. We as a church, the world as Christians, are waiting for something to move to bring Christ here. And so we focus on anything other than what God would like us to focus on. Daniel 12:3, He says, there is a bright light that shines. And the world goes to and forth trying to figure out what that bright light is. And as that bright light is there, knowledge will be increased. The world's waiting for our light to shine. And how does it shine? Well, I'm going to give you the story of the cross of Calvary. Because that is the ultimate. Our job is not to bring people to what's going to happen in the last days. Our job is not to bring people to what day is good or bad. Our job is not to bring people to a lot of things. Our job is to bring people to the only thing that saves, which is the goodness of God.
Amen.
The bright light. That's what the world's looking at. Now, I'm going to tell you the story of the cross. There's four people that were involved in Calvary that I want to dwell on. One was named Simon. He was a Cyrenian. His sons were in Jerusalem. And Simon comes up. And this morning starts out as any morning on vacation would start. And he's going through the city. He sees a crowd. Things are going a little bit slower to his appointment. And he comes up and he notices that there are three people. Two of them are cursing, screaming, hollering. Third one's not saying a word. But that third one keeps falling. And they come over and they begin to beat him. And he gets up and he stumbles. And he falls and they beat him. And Simon lets out a little, "Oh my." The Roman soldier hears it. And says, "Oh, you got sympathy for him? You come, you take his cross, and you carry it for him." What do you think went through that man's mind who got up that morning? His only desire in the world was to go meet with his two sons. And he carried the cross of God. He was there at Calvary. We know it changed his life because we have history of what happened afterwards. There's a second man. Common criminal. He's a thief. Been in trouble all along, juvenile delinquent. He's on the cross. And he hears his counter thief on the other side screaming, hollering, "Get us down from here." But he notices that man in the middle. "John, take care of my mother. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do." And he sits there as he's beginning to die, the thief, and he says, "You know, this just doesn't make sense." Maybe he had heard the stories of this man, Jesus. Maybe as a little boy, he had played with him in the dirty streets. We don't know. But we do know one thing. He recognized a difference. He saw a bright light of righteousness there on Calvary. And it was enough. Made him say, "I don't understand any of this. But when you come, don't forget me." That was it. No Bible study. Now, the third one's interesting because he's a Roman centurion. His only job, "What you going to do today, honey?" "Going to work. Got another execution." This was just an everyday affair. He was battled. Been in battle because a centurion had to have battle experience. And so he's probably of older means. And now he's settled down, running a company of men, job being an executioner. He had seen them cry. He had seen them bawl. He had seen them cuss. He had seen them holler. It didn't bother him at all. Just another day at work. But oh, that middle one. I've never seen anything like that. Now he's got his attention. And he says the only thing an open-minded, searching person can say when they look at the cross of Calvary, "Surely, this is the Son of God." Legend tells us what he did, and it's good. Now, there's a fourth person there at the cross. kind of like our governor. The first was centurion. I know. I now see the fourth one. The fourth one is you. You stand before the cross of Calvary. You behold what Simon saw, changed his life. What the thief saw, changed his life. The battered Roman centurion, changed his life. You look at the cross of Calvary. You look upon the Savior of the world. You want revival in this world? You look at the cross of Calvary. And you will not be able to help but have to go tell somebody about that man. The revival comes when we hold up the light in the world, and people will run to and fro to see what they can see about that light, and it will be knowledge increased. Father in heaven, thank you for that cross. Thank you for that light. Help each one of us to understand revival begins with us. It begins when we look at that cross, and then people look to us as a light. And they say, man, what did you have? Share with me. And then we have the only testimony we can give. Let me tell you what God has done in my life. Until that day comes, there is no revival. In Jesus' name, amen.